Well, good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is, of course, the Passion Week, or the week where we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So my Passion Week was last week because my mother-in-law came to visit, so there was much suffering. Just kidding, Judy. They're all mad about them. Come on, calm down. Okay, golly. We get along. Y'all are just saying that because you don't get along with your mother-in-law, okay? I know how that is. All right, Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "Surely," verse 4, "surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." You know, we've been talking about messy Jesus and really focused on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus wasn't pretty, according to Scripture, just early on in Isaiah chapter 53, that he didn't have any beauty or majesty that we should notice him. We've talked about the fact that Jesus didn't have material possessions. He didn't have material wealth. That his race was different than ours, that he came from a people intentionally of mixed race, and that we need to live out the humanity of Christ. You know, but I want to talk this morning about the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember being a young man in high school sitting around a campfire with some of my buddies, and we were talking about a little bit about the Christian faith, and they knew that I was a Christian. Not all of them were Christians. I still hung out with them anyway, but they would ask me different questions, especially this one night. Some tough ones, like, why isn't there anything written in the Bible about Jesus when he was, you know, between being a little child all the way up through a teenager into adulthood, you know? Because we were teenagers, it would be nice to know what Jesus was like as a teenager. They had asked me another one, like, why did God have to come to earth to die? Why the cross? Why did there have to be a cross? Well, the Bible makes it clear that the cross was not an afterthought, but that it was God's will. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, the first part, it says, "It was the Lord's desire," or the Lord's will, "to crush him and cause him to suffer." Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, it talks about the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. You see, the cross is not just some plan that God had to come up with because we sinned. But the cross was part of God's plan from the very beginning. Because he knew, as soon as he created, he knew, before that even, he knew that we would sin and that we would fail, but that he would have to make a way, and that way would come through Jesus Christ. The cross is not an afterthought. You know, the cross, ultimately, one of the purposes of the cross is to deal with sin. To deal with sin, to deal with my sin, and to deal with your sin. Again, in chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ died on the cross to deal with our sin. When you look at the death that he died on the cross, you're looking at the death that you should have died because you are a sinner. And you're looking at the drastic sinfulness of sin. That sin is so sinful that God himself would have to come to earth and bear sin on a cross for you and for me. You know, it took me a long time in my life to get this because I grew up in a Christian household and I grew up always hearing this message, but I grew up somewhat also kind of a religious household. And I don't think my parents meant for it to necessarily be that way, but I kind of took it that way. You know, one example is, you know, I was a preacher's kid, and I wasn't that kind of preacher's kid. I was always a good one, you know, but I always felt this pressure because I was a preacher's kid. And sometimes I thought that pressure was a little bit unfair, and if my mom hears this on the internet, she's going to whoop me, okay? But here's one of the ways that I thought that that was unfair, is that as a little boy, I would go out in the grass, and I would wrestle with all the little boys, you know? I would try to be a karate guy like all the other dudes, you know, do ninjutsu and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, do sweep kicks and roundhouses and all this stuff I saw on TV. You know, well, I would get in trouble sometimes by church members and therefore by my parents. Why is the preacher's son out there wrestling like that? You know, I'd get in trouble for, why is the preacher's son out there getting his clothes filled with grass stains? And I wanted to be like, I'm just a kid. By the way, David Michael is going to do what he wants to do. Well, within reason, okay? But if he's out there playing with other boys, it's going to be fine because he is a little boy. But let me tell you, I began to think in my mind that there was this different standard for me than there was for everybody else. And that I had to try to somehow meet this standard, but that I could never measure up to it. And let me tell you, that's called being religious. And it took a long time in my life for me to understand that even though I didn't do all this other stuff that everybody else was doing, that even the one lie that I ever told, one bad thought that I ever thought about my mom while she was getting on to me, you had those thoughts too, was enough for Jesus Christ, for God Himself, to have to die on a cross in my place. Christ came to deal with sin. You know, one of the barriers of talking with people that wasn't around during the day of Paul, whenever Paul talked about sin and Paul talked about displeasing gods, people understood that. You know, maybe they weren't thinking about the God of Paul, but they understood that they needed to please some gods, that there was something wrong with them. But in our modern society, we've sort of flipped it around where we think we're okay, but there's something wrong with God. Like, God has to answer to me for what He's done in my life. God has to answer to me for His standards. Let me tell you, God doesn't have to answer to anybody. He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. And it's you and I that has to answer to God for our sin. And it's that sin that Christ bore on the cross. Christ also died on the cross to deal with suffering. To deal with suffering. You see, so many religions have this concept of their God who's apart from them, who's away from them. And when we talk about messy Jesus, one of the things I want you to understand is that Christ, you know, in Christianity, our God isn't away, our God isn't far out there somewhere, but our God came near. When God healed people, His hands got dirty with their sickness. When Jesus laid hands on people that were bleeding, His hands got blood on them. And that the cross is the ultimate answer to anybody who is troubled by suffering and evil in this world. You know, I don't think I have to tell you very much that if you live long enough, there's going to be suffering. Some of it's your own fault. That's called evil. When we sin against God, we offend Him, and we have to go through the grinder because of what we did. But there's some suffering in this world that's just a part of life. Disease, sickness, loneliness. You know, seventh grade, loved a girl. She didn't love me back. Tore me up. All right. There's just suffering that's going to be in this world. You know, and a question that has gone through a philosophers for ages is, why would a good God make a world where there's suffering? You know, if He's really all-powerful, He could just do away with it. So maybe He's not all-powerful. Maybe He's all-powerful, but He's just not loving and He's just not good. So He still lets it exist because He somehow likes to see us be tortured, you know, hop around or run around or whatever. But listen, on the cross is the ultimate good. The cross is the ultimate act of love. What could be a greater act of love than for God, who's the greatest gift giver, to give the ultimate gift in himself, to make the ultimate sacrifice, death, on a cross for you and for me? I love what Alvin Plantinga, the world's foremost Christian philosopher, says about the gospel, that it's not the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest story that ever could be told. And that on the cross, the act of love that God gives to us is so powerful that for the Christian, no matter what suffering, no matter what evil you endure, that you can always look to the cross and find hope in a God who loves you that much. And I would even go further than that. I would say that anybody who objects to Christianity, to a belief in a loving God, because of evil in this world, doesn't have any leg to stand on. Because you could pile up all the evil and all the sin that's ever been in this world, and it wouldn't measure up to the amount of love of a God who would bear all that, endure all that, become sin for us, and die on a cross for you and for me. The cross, like I said earlier, is to show us love, and the cross is the ultimate act of love. You know, we all know that suffering can be a great act of love, or that dying for somebody else, we consider that to be a great act of love. Even people who aren't Christians do. Suffering produces great goods in our world. Wonderful things. Most of you women in here who have had children, you went through suffering. You went through suffering. But out of that, would you not say that you got a great good? That there was a blessing that came through your suffering? And the same way, when we look at the cross, yes, it is an act of suffering. Yes, it is an act of pain. But one of the messages of the Bible and the messages of the gospel and in life is that God's love shines through when we go through suffering and when we go through pain. The cross shows us the love of God, but the cross also shows us or equips us to grow in our faith. The cross equips us to grow in our faith. How do you mean that? Well, when I was looking to not be a Christian, when I was looking for reasons not to believe in the gospel, I couldn't get away from the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because even liberal secular historians will tell you that there's one fact about Jesus that they all know for sure. That he died on a cross. Why? Because it is so ridiculous. Because it doesn't make any sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 31, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The Jews demanded signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles." You know, sometimes we don't really hear the Christian message because we've listened to it our whole life. And so we don't hear it. We don't hear how messed up the Christian message really sounds to somebody who's not a believer. You know, I remember sitting on my bunk bed in college in my dorm room, struggling with the truths of the gospel. And it dawned on me for the first time, because I just always grew up in it, that for me to say that Jesus was risen from the dead, would I believe somebody if they told me that Elvis was alive? You know, it's foolishness. It sounds ridiculous. But that's part of why we know that it's true. Why would God, or why would Paul, excuse me, there's a big difference between those two people. Why would he make up a message that wouldn't preach? Why would he start a religion on something that was foolish? In your imagination, I want you to imagine that you're a Roman citizen. You're part of the most powerful country in the world, and you're a faithful Roman citizen. And there's this backwater country called Palestine. The Jews live there. And the Jews, according to you, because you're kind of open to all the existence of all these gods, the Jews are this extreme, nutty, religious group. And I want you to imagine that you're a Roman and this little guy named Paul, and the only description of Paul that we have is that he was short, he had a bent over back because of all of his injuries, and that he had a huge nose and was balding, okay? So this short, injured-looking, big-nosed, balding guy comes up to you and says, "Hey, Roman, I want to tell you something. There was a Jewish man born in a really small town who claimed to be God, and we know that he was because he was executed by the state." You would think, yeah, keep walking. Keep walking. How would you feel, to put it in today's context, if I came up to you and said, "Hey, there's this member of this religious sect that's kind of crazy, like maybe a Muslim, who grew up in a small town, and he was executed by the United States for treason, but that guy's God." You would think that that's nuts. And Jews, they asked for signs. They wanted to see miracles. And a Jew is expecting a Messiah to come back and to reestablish God's kingdom on this earth. And imagine you're a Jew, and this little guy named Paul comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want to tell you something. The Messiah has come." Well, is he establishing the kingdom of God? No, he died on a cross. He was executed. And you want me to believe in that guy? You want me to put my faith in him? You see, we forget because we hear it all the time that the cross is foolishness. That the cross is exactly the opposite of the way that we would expect or want God to work. But it's because of the cross, because it's so ridiculous, that we can actually know that it's true. Because it's something that nobody would ever make up to preach if they just wanted to get a bunch of religious converts. The cross, it increases our faith. You know, we've been looking at how Jesus lives and how he lives and wondering how we should live in response. And one of the things that the cross teaches us is that we should rejoice in suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You see, you as a Christian who know the truth of God coming, giving up everything, becoming sin for you, and dying on a cross on our behalf, there should be no suffering that you go through or you can't praise God, because you're not bearing the sins of the world, because you're not dying for the sins of the world, but you know that God did that cheerfully. God did that in an act of love for you and for me. And so we too as Christians, people should think we're slightly off whenever we go through suffering, but we still praise the Lord. There's a testimony I want you to hear of. It's a video on there. Get ready to play it. Right next to the sermon slide. Of a guy who was living in Iraq, and he was captured and suffered for Christ.
One day after Mass, I went out, and there were two, because when they stopped me, there were two cars. I saw just the first one. The second one, just it was blocked the way, the highway. So there were five people. They jumped, and immediately I opened the window, and they were weapons and with bad words, and they took me immediately from the car, and they put me in the boat, in the behind. It was really completely dark. But you can just hear some, you know, peep by some cars, you know, around. And they were really going fast because I can feel the stump bomb, you know, the completely dark. And it was, I know, all my life it was in front of me. All my life. What is going to be? So all the stories I heard, all bodies I saw it before. My idea was where they're going to shoot me. I know, this side of Baghdad, that side, who they are. Yeah. So the time to me, it was just stop. They opened the doors. And one of them, he took me outside. I don't remember actually because I just found myself on the ground because one of them, he bit me by his knee in my face. And I just hear there's a noise of chains. And they put the chains and they put lock here. The day fifth, they bring water to me. And they told me, according to our Sharia, as a Muslim, we have to take care about prisoners, you know, that people be kept by. And I told them, one minute. I know your Quran very well. So don't be, please, smart with me and telling me that you are taking care about me. That rule become when it's the war, during the war. And I am not your enemy. You became my enemy. I'm not your enemy. So in this way, you are not actually making as a kind, you know, to be kind with me. This is your right to taking care about me. So don't showing that you are taking care about me and you are so noble for that. And see, yeah, you know a lot of our tradition. I know your Quran better than you. If you are really following the Quran, you will not get that mistake. But I believe you don't know Quran. You just pick what you want from Quran and you let the others. And you know, according to Quran, you cannot touch me. But even so, you are crossing the line. And one of them, he say, bring me the hammer. And I told them, you are not really man people. No, you are not, you know, brave people. You are cows. They say, why? Of course, they say bad words, of course. I told them, if you are really brave people, if you are really man, you have to put the bullet in my head. But I know you are cows. And suddenly I just found that there is a blood in my mouth. And he told me, and one of the my teeth. And he told me, don't be worried. You have a lot of teeth. And you have all the night. Our teacher, he taught us if someone pit us in this way, that's advice. I gave him offer the other. Not because I am weak, but I am telling you the violence is limited. But forgiveness and love is unlimited. So we have to forgive. Because in that time, you know, the grace, the love of God will going by generation to another. If we just hate, that means we are blocking the love of God. We are blocking the grace. So the next generation, no one will actually, God will not feed them because they are going just to hate, take from the hating. So those, they are not survival. Why we have such as ISIS among us? And we will have another group like ISIS. Because those people, who actually feed them? Not love. I'm quite sure it's not love.
I don't know if you could understand everything that he was saying, but through the rest of the night, they began to slowly hammer out his teeth one by one. And what I love about that video is when he says, I was taught to turn the other cheek by my master. He's referring to Jesus Christ. Because as a Christian, you're showing people that, man, you can injure me. You can even kill me. But even if you kill me, I can still forgive and love you. And that's what Jesus Christ did on a cross. For you and for me, he modeled. You can kill me. You can take my life. But even then, he said, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. If suffering was required of Jesus to bring the gospel, then suffering is going to be required for us also. This very week, the killing of Christians, Muslims, and Yazidis by ISIS was finally labeled as genocide by our Secretary of State. In 2013, 2,100 Christians were killed for their faith. But so far in the first 3 months of 2016, 7,100 Christians have died. And with that in mind, I want you to listen to Paul when he's writing the Colossians. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now is Paul teaching that there's something lacking in the cross? That there's something lacking in crucifixion? No, but what he's teaching them is, look, what's lacking is me and you. The sacrifice that we're willing to make to forgive others and to share the love of Jesus Christ. And the cross is where you and I are challenged to love people like Jesus loves them. Even if they beat us, even if they put us to death, even if they cause us great pain, that we can go through it and we can bear it and we can forgive them because what Jesus has done for you and for me. You know, lastly, I just want to share this with you or to challenge you. Who in your life do you not love? Because Jesus Christ died for them. And I'm pretty sure if there's somebody in your life that you don't love or you haven't talked to in years, you need to get that right. Because they haven't crucified you yet. They haven't flayed open your flesh. They haven't put nails in your hands and your feet. And if we can't forgive them, and if we can't love them, then you don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Finally, I want to challenge you. What in your life is causing pain and suffering? Is it a fear of cancer? Is it a fear of disease? Are you anxious about how much you have? And I'm telling you, Christian, whatever worry that and fear that you have, it's already been defeated by the cross. If you're a Christian, you can have something growing in your body that will kill you, but still have victory because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is good news to know those who know Jesus Christ and have accepted his forgiveness. But the cross is bad news to people who don't know Christ. Because your sin has been paid for. God has done everything he could do on your behalf. And now it's your turn. It's your turn to make the decision. Will you follow Jesus Christ? Will you live in love like Jesus Christ? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and whatever's going on in your life, if you want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I accept your death. I accept your payment. I accept your penalty for my sin. I invite you to respond. If there's something going on in your life, if there's somebody in your life that you won't forgive, or some suffering in your life that you're afraid of, I want to invite you to repent and to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. If you would, please stand. I'm going to be down here at front. And if you'd like prayer, or you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I'd be more than happy to pray with you this morning. You that there's no greater love than God giving himself for us when we didn't even want him. And no matter what you're going through in your life, you can always look to the love of Christ on the cross. And you're not going to find any answers anywhere else, because there's no greater event in human history than the cross of Jesus Christ, except for maybe the resurrection. But we'll talk about that next week.